Good morning, everyone. If you turn with me, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. First book of Samuel, chapter 2. We're going to start here verse 31 here. The word of God says, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." Lord, we praise you this morning. Lord, we'd ask that you would anoint this message, and you would ask that you would anoint our ears. And above all things, Lord, we would ask that you would help us fear your holy name. That, Lord, you would take us to where we don't want to go. That, Lord, you would allow the hard heart that lies within us to be broken. And that you would show us our shame. You would show us our fallen state. You would show us what we are. How you see us through the gaze of holy eyes. And that, Lord God, we have fallen short of your glory, and that, Lord, we need one and one thing alone, and that is to believe in what your Son has done at the cross. And we ask that you'd help us with this morning. In his mighty name, amen. So we come to the place, if you haven't followed along, with Samuel. Eli is the high priest. He has two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. They've perverted God's tabernacle to a degree where his sons have already been, the declaration that they would die and perish has already been foretold. And now it has come to Eli, and Eli is the high priest, and he's at the tabernacle, and he sits at his post. And from out of nowhere comes this man of God, this man that nobody knows. The Bible doesn't even give him a title. And he walks right out of the woods, and he comes and he delivers a doozy of a message to Eli and to the church of that day. And his message is no optimism. His message is nothing positive. His message is just a total declaration of a failure of a man, and that his entire, all that he's done, all that he's worked for, his entire ministry is a complete waste of time. He is invaluable, he's unprofitable, and God has basically told him that you are going to die, your sons are going to die, your house is going to die, all that you are, all that you were, all that you built, all that you established was in total vanity, and you're a waste of time. And I'm going to start over, and I'm going to raise me up one who will be good, who will be faithful. He's prophesied not only his total damnation of his entire household, but then he prophesies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, who would do for God what God has always wanted, a perfect man, a perfect servant, a perfect priest, one that would never fail, one that would never err, but would do the will of God from birth unto death. And you know what? You read about Eli and his sons, and the Spirit of God has captured it so that when you would look at this, it's like if you go the wrong way on the freeway and there's a big red sign that says wrong way, that you would look at what these men did and say, this is the way not to go. This is the one way that I do not want to travel in this Christian walk. Because these men had the doctrine of Christ crucified. They had Bibles like we had Bibles. They went to church like we went to church. They had a ministry like we had a ministry. They did all the things that people would say, these are holy men of God. Yet the Word of God declares us the greatest tragedy, which the Bible is nothing but tragedy to the human, to those that would view it. The problem with the Word of God is it's been ransacked and made into this self-help book of a place where you can go in there and get something positive for your life. But the Word of God is the most offensive thing on earth. Because if you really read it in its context, there's nothing good to say about humanity. There's nothing good to say about anybody in here in this Word of God except Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, the church and the world needs optimism because it doesn't have salvation. It needs something positive to think about because it has no hope and it has no future. It's only trying to get by today. It's only trying to get through today. It has no salvation, so it needs optimism. But faith is not optimism. Faith is the acceptance of truth. The truth of my life is that I'm a fallen being. I came under the curse. My life is cursed. And no how good I think I might am, no how great people might tell me I am, I can't get past the fact that my body is deteriorating, I'm aging, and then eventually I have the question of death. How can you be great if you die? How can you be something of worth or value if it all comes to an end? You can't bring anything from this life with you past death. All that you've bought, all that you've acquired, all that you've built with your hands, it stops as soon as the breath leaves your lungs and the blood stops pumping in your veins. That's it. It's over. Death is a damper upon the positivity of the human mind. What do you do with it? Oh, great man, what do you do when eventually you die? If you die, that means you're not a power source. That means you're not nothing of life sustainment. That just tells you, dude, you're under a curse. And this is the place that's difficult for people to walk through. Because I don't want to see myself in such regard. And you can talk, and you can talk all about the praise of Jesus Christ. And people can glorify Christ, and I have no issue with that. But the problem with people is when to understand the greatness of Christ, you have to see the shallowness of self. That's why John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. I must continuously be brought low, and he must, so he can be continually be raised up. And the Word of God is such an indictment against us as people when we read it, that we struggle with it because we don't want. The verses that I just read, these aren't the verses that people put on their refrigerator door. These aren't the verses that you see on bumper stickers. We go in there and we just write the Bible and find those verses where we can say some positive attachment in our life that we can live our life by. But you've got to take the Bible as a whole. It's against man. It's against every established ministry that ever walked on this earth. It always had to be corrected. It always had to be indicted. Men of God had to come out of the woods and out of the weeds and walk into the scene and tell them what the horror that they had built and the devastation and destruction that souls are being lost because of your ministry. Eli and his sons are enemy number one unto God. And he's not only going to destroy their ministry, but he's actually going to allow an enemy to come in, the Philistines to come in and take the Ark of the Covenant and strip Israel of all that it ever had. All that it gained that day when it walked out of Egypt by the precious blood of the Lamb, God would strip it all away. He would take all that he had done and give them and give it over to an enemy and to a pagan nation. And I said the last time, God has let the world come in and destroy the church. The gates are down, the hedge is gone. It's just the world has flooded in, and so all the psychology, all the philosophies of the world have come in, and they've infiltrated the church, and that's now what the church now teaches from its pulpits. The business strategies are coming into the church. If I go to my workplace and I hear about business philosophy, that's fine because they don't proclaim to be in allegiance with Jesus Christ. But when I hear the exact same philosophies and business tactics coming from the pulpit of major denominations in America, I have a huge problem with that. That means they're one and the same. That means there's no Spirit of God. That means there's no conviction of sin. That means people go to work and they go to church, and the same good, lovey-dovey, positive thinking, optimistic feeling of life just continues in this big old whirlpool. But the problem with that is that that can't save you, and that leads you into eternal death. And guess what? Eli and his sons were probably positive men. There's nothing in here that says that they were not a bunch of downers to the people. They took the cross of Christ, as exactly as the Word of God said in verse 29. They kicked at it. They shoved it out the door. They left the cross of Christ out of there. It was not a part of the tabernacle anymore. And so God has no voice. He has no one to speak through. So he raises up somebody who the Bible doesn't even name, who has nothing, there's no mention of anything of him at all. He walks in there and he points a finger at the highest of the highest, and he judges Eli and his sons. And we left off on Wednesday that there was somebody very important that I believe was witnessing this event. And it was a young boy named Samuel who would become the future of Israel. He would become the deliverer of Israel. He would become them who would proclaim Christ and crucified. And he witnessed something that day. He witnessed the indictment. He saw the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what was the message of this man of God? Nothing but a complete and sovereign dissertation of the damnation in hell that was about to unleash upon Israel. He said, you are a waste, and there's one coming who will be great. And the problem with it is that the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't change. So the message of Christ crucified is exactly that. It tells the people that you're a waste, but look unto him who is actually of value. It tells you you're a ruin, you're a waste, you're a sinner, you're fallen, you're completely bankrupt of any kind of spiritual righteousness. So you must lean, you must glean, you must look to what Jesus did at the cross, or you will die in your trespasses and sins before a holy God. There was a time years ago where I really, when I began to preach, all I wanted was affirmation. I wanted so desperate people to pat me on the back. You wanted friends, you wanted this. And it took in a while, but you're beginning to feel like this is what I want to be. I want to be the man of God that nobody knows about, nobody cares about, but he just shows up on the scene and he just delivers this message of anointing and power to tell the people in the last day that they have perverted God's gospel and left faith in what Jesus did at the cross. You get to a point, I don't care if anybody likes me or not. You can just feel that this is right. The church is a criminal before the Lord. Guilty on all accounts. And people and souls are dying on the Jericho Road. And there's nobody left to deliver the oil and the wine. It's just tragedy. The world is tragedy. Life is tragedy. The gospel tells of nothing but the tragedy of the human experience on earth. It's the greatest downer you'll ever hear, but this is what saves you. Because if you feel good about yourself, if you feel good about what you do, if you feel good about who you are, you're going the wrong way. You have to see yourself and place yourself in Eli's shoes and say, this is me. I've perverted the gospel. I've corrupted the gospel. I've removed the cross of Christ. I've taken it and I've gone my own way with it. And if you say, no, that's not me, then you're a liar and a fool. But if you say, this is me, then you have a chance, because then you can say to God that maybe you'll begin to fear the name Jesus Christ. Maybe now you'll begin to finally be afraid of what happens when you close your eyes in death. Maybe now your life would begin to be governed by a doctrine of faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Maybe now it's not, Lord, would you give me this or give me this, give me that. Lord, would you help me understand this? Because you, as a human natural brain, cannot understand the things of God on intelligence, on commitment to reading. You can't understand it on common sense. It is a divine gift to understand faith and what Jesus has done at the cross. You can't put time into it. You can't put effort into it. You can't do anything of yourself to understand what I'm preaching to this morning. But step number one is God has got to get you to accept the reality of yourself. He has to bring you down to the bare bone bottom of total desperation. How can he do that? Because if he tells you anything that's positive about you, if there's anything that you can grab and lift yourself up, then you'll begin to go the wrong way. You'll go the way of the flesh. Eli and his sons built the house of flesh. They'd established how a ministry would look like if the flesh began to rule. Took the holy tabernacle of God. They began to steal from the offerings. They began to lay with women at the tabernacle door. They began to go down a course as the sin nature ruled and reigned. Flesh took over. Flesh dictated. Flesh changed the doctrine. Flesh changed the word of God. Flesh no longer knew the Holy Spirit from the spirit of the Antichrist. Flesh went its own way, and God said, I'm going to record this down in the Bible. I'm going to make sure that throughout history, these hallowed pages would be kept. They would be hidden in catacombs. They'd be hidden in caves. That the Word of God, the compilation of the Holy Writ, would go through the entire centuries and centuries and centuries of trying to persecute it and burn it away. And God preserved it. Why? So that we, this Sunday morning, could read these verses and see what these men did to the doctrine of what Jesus did at the cross. And we might have a chance to be saved. This was for our benefit. This was for you this morning. As I said Wednesday night, the tragedy of these men has been laid before you. So you have to force yourself to step over their corpses and over their dead bodies and over the fact that they perished and went to eternal hell, although they knew it was faith in what Christ did at the cross. You would be forced to walk over their dead corpses to take another step further. So you would recognize this is what happens. This is the result of going your own way. This is what happens when you are lifted up. This is what happens when you begin to feel good about yourself. This is what happens when there's no longer a need for that precious sacrifice of the Son of the Living God hanging on a cross. This is the result. Apostasy. And this man of God came to Eli and proclaimed him a prophetic judgment. And Eli didn't believe it. Eli didn't recognize him as a man of God. There's no evidence that Eli ever converted, repented, and believed what this man said about him. And so we live in a day and age where we preach and we scream to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And we find ourselves in the same position as this man of God back then. We preach to a church, and we preach to church leaders, and we preach to preachers on the television, and we proclaim a message to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And they know exactly what they're doing. They know that they've twisted the gospel. They know they have found sermons on the internet that were written by unsafe people, that were written by preachers, they were written by business executives, they were written by philosophers, they were written by psychologists, and they took that, and they took it to God's holy pulpit, and they proclaimed this as an answer to the ills of life and to the power of sin that has shackled humanity since the day one. And it's gotten what they wanted. It's gotten money. It's given them praise of men. It has given them a name and a title. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. When you're preaching the gospel and the throes and throes and hundreds are coming to hear you speak, beware, because you're not proclaiming Christ and crucified. This message drives people away because it shows men the truth about themselves. You can lead me a lot of places. You can take me a lot of places. You can do a lot of things. But when you begin on a continual basis to shove my face in the mud and tell me I'm a wretch without hope except for that Savior who was horrifically crucified, are you saying that that horrific death, that agony of Christ on the cross was the only way? Am I that bad that that's what God had to do to save me? Yes. That is right. That's the truth that God is trying to get us to accept. Eli and his sons could not accept that. They couldn't allow that to break their stony heart. They couldn't allow to see their ministry as a complete waste. This is the greatest demand that has ever been placed on you as a human being. If I take this message of the cross, then I have to let go of my guard. I have to let down. I have to drop everything, and I have to be a complete pool of waste. Puts you in the most defenseless position a human being could ever be in. We say it over again, this message is easy to understand. A child could say, yeah, I believe in what Christ did at the cross. But it's the greatest sacrifice a human being has to make. Because he can't trust his mind. He can't trust his imagination. His creativity doesn't matter. His intelligence doesn't matter. His common sense doesn't matter. Everything about him doesn't matter. His emotions, you can't even bring your emotions into this message. This message is just, it's just throws you up against the wall and throws an arrow right through your head and stamps you and pins you up against the wall. You're immovable. You're right here in this place. Believe me, you can read the Word of God. And if you read it under the understanding of what Christ did at the cross, all you get taught is how wicked and vile you are. Over and over again, I understand now what Paul said. Fight the good fight of faith. What is the fight? It's not I'm fighting against powers of darkness. I'm fighting the truth about what God says about me. Because the powers of darkness tempt me to believe I'm more than what I really am. And with knowledge comes temptation, as it did in the garden so many years ago. As soon as Adam and Eve knew something, as soon as they were tempted with the knowledge that they had, and they looked to the serpent and believed the serpent over God, they fell into complete corruption. One of the things you must understand, the more that you hear this message of the cross and that knowledge is given to you, the greater temptation the devil has to now lead you astray. Be very careful what you understand in this message of the cross, because you can easily pervert it and easily get more place into a place of waywardness and disobedience than you were before the day you heard it. Israel is a perfect example. Eli and his sons have the very tabernacle before them. Every day they get up, an animal is slain. The time they lay their heads down at night, blood shed there at the tabernacle door. Sinners coming with lambs and doves and goats and rams. And there's peace offerings and there's meal offerings and there's burnt offerings. And there's all kinds of 5, 6 different offerings. All different kinds of animals just shed blood on a daily basis. And that's all they ever knew. That's their entire life. They got up. They put on their ephod. And there they watched. Death. Death. Sinners at the door with their knees in the dirt and their hands upon the brow of an animal. And its neck was cut and hot blood spilled. And they took it and they burned it on an altar. Next day, same thing. Next day, next day, next day. They didn't go outside the tabernacle. They had no life outside of the temple. They didn't go on trips and they didn't see the world. They stayed within this concentric circle of all they ever had was just this the offerings. And they had the Word of God. So you think that these men were prepared for success. There's no way that these men could fail. There's no way that the enemy would be able to breach that and be able to trick them and fool them and begin to teach them another doctrine outside of faith and what Christ did at the cross. Yet the Bible declares unto us, it happened. And it can happen to us right now. It can happen to you within your family. It can happen to you right now as I preach. You begin to think of another way instead of faith and what Jesus has done at the cross. If you don't allow these men and their ministry to be an example unto you, then the point of putting them in the Word of God is absolutely in vanity. How can you pull anything positive from this? How can you walk away with these messages and walk down the road and feel good about yourself? God doesn't want you to feel good about yourself. He wants you to hate yourself. The cross says, I hate the flesh. The cross says, I hate humanity. I hate the state it's in. I hate everything about it. I don't send my son to a cross and die if I look down upon earth and I actually gaze upon anything that was worthwhile. The cross says I had to make a gate. I had to form some sort of throughway to shove sinners into that they could be baptized in the death of my son and be made righteous in my own eyes. There's no way that God will ever want you to love what you are. It is always a push and a prod that you must look at yourself as something you despise. Because if you despise yourself, then you'd say, oh, Jesus, yes, the Lamb of God slain since the foundation of the world. Thank you, God, that there was something for me because I've seen myself as the tragedy that I am. I failed everything. I have completely ruined everything. My hands have corrupted everything I've touched. All of a sudden, the message of the cross comes in, and it's just a simple thing. I accept that. Yes, you've explained me perfectly. I need a Savior. My Christian life fell short of the glory of God. That means I need a Savior. And that's where, you know, when you get into Christianity, before I was unsaved, I really felt bad about myself a lot of times. I really felt shallow a lot of times in my life. And I turned when I was young to drugs and alcohol, anything I could, to try to numb that understanding of how bad I was. But it was interesting, when I came into the gospel, that was good what I was feeling there, because that was the conviction of sin. But when I started getting introduced to church life, that thought of being a failure, that idea of a person that was a failure as a father or as a husband or as a child, that was just totally shoved out the door. You shouldn't feel like that. You're now a child of God. You're now in the kingdom. You should feel good about yourself. You should always be feeling good and good and good and good. And they gave me a drug that was worse than anything you can find on the streets. Because the junkie still knows deep in their heart their life is a cesspool and they know that they are corrupted. They can still feel the pain of anxiety and depression and loneliness that comes with that dark lifestyle. But man, when you start going to church and you get pumped up full of the Jesus juice and you start jumping around feeling good about yourself, you're just there's no longer the fiery darts of the conviction of sin can't even touch you anymore. Everybody's so happy and everybody's so gleeful and everybody's jumping around. But man, you come in those doors. I was going to church because I felt, the first time I wanted to go to church is because I felt like crap. I hated my life. I hated what I was. I hated how I dealt with people. I hated the decisions I had made my whole life. I wanted a new beginning. That's why when I first began to hear the gospel and I first began to read the word of God, there was a draw to it. Because why? I knew I was low. I knew I was undone. I knew I was in need of something else than what I did all my life. But it just stopped at the door when I finally entered into a church down the street. They cut that off. There was a fear, a holy fear of what would happen to me when I die. And I went into church and I just snuffed that fire right out. I never felt that way anymore. Because I was reading and I was praying and I was giving and I was doing all the things they told me to do. And all of a sudden, flesh just rose up and it was just nothing but Gatorade to the sin nature within me. I never was low again until I began to hear the message of the cross preached again. Mark and I can relate to this. We had a ministry before the cross. before we began to preach Christ crucified. We taught kids things. We went to the boys' club. We had a ministry. And guess what? When the message of the cross came, there was an ultimatum that was given to us. The same one that was given to Eli and his sons. You have built a house of flesh and a house of death. All that which you have done must die if you are now to move forward. And this is interesting because we didn't have very much to give up, but it doesn't really matter. The thought that I am actually was allowed, and the Spirit of God actually convinced me that this was message of the cross was right. It's such a miracle. It's such a humbling thing to know. If you're sitting here this morning and you are beginning to believe in what Christ did at the cross, consider yourself fortunate above the entire population of the world. Billions do not understand what you know in beginning to understand faith in what Christ did at the cross. The major denominations like Catholicism, some millions and millions strong. They flood St. Peter's Square at the inauguration of a pope, of a man. And they actually believe that man is the very God in his flesh. And it's so wicked and it's so deceiving. Yet you have to understand what they have done has now come all the way through the Protestant churches of America. Because the Joel Osteens and the Joyce Meyers and all the men on TBN, they're lifted up with such great admiration. They are looked at that everything they speak comes from the mouth of God. They've erected such a thing of flesh that men finally can do what men want to do. They want to worship humanity. And if that man shoves cross out the door, if I can go and I can sit under a guy who lifts me up and tells me I'm great, pats me on the back and strokes my hair and tell me all the good things about me and be positive and think good about yourself, oh man. It's just like cotton candy. It's just like the butter that comes out of the machine at the movie theater. Just that movie theater butter just squirting out. It just feels so smooth and good. And when you tell me I'm a good person. And here's the contradiction. You go to the Word of God and you read something entirely different. And a couple things I want to get to here that's very important is that we understand here in verse 32 that the Lord says, "Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. And the wealth which God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." And the judgment against Eli is so severe that his entire lineage from that point in time, his household, there would not be an old man that would live to the flower of age, or they all died young. And it's interesting because he declares that the enemy would be in his habitation is exactly fulfilled when the Philistine army would come and take the Ark of the Covenant. But we have to understand, what does that mean for us today? This is what I've been preaching about, is that the Lord, this prophecy has been fulfilled in our ears and in our day. The church is a house of death. There's no posterity. There's no longevity within it. And so men raise up and men are gone away. Programs are established and they die as soon as they're erased. It's like there's a new fad all the next day. The sermons that you hear on television, radio are just like clothing styles. They just come and they go and they come and they go. And then they'll pull something out of 20 years later and they'll pull it back up and now all of a sudden it's popular again. They come and they go. The wealth that God gave the church, when those men were sitting in the upper room in the book of Acts, and the flood of the power of the Holy Spirit anointed them, and they proclaimed in other tongues as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was the wealth of God given to the church, that it would contain the anointing of the Holy Spirit so it could proclaim what Jesus did at the cross. And what the Lord is saying, the enemy shall come in, and all the wealth that God gave Israel, to say now that God shall give the church, there, it's been taken away. It's been stripped. You can't hardly find a church that preaches Christ crucified. But I dare say it's even harder to find a church that would preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking out of tongues and Put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And that alone. And the two are one and one of the same. Because the understanding of the cross, to understand what preaching of what Christ has done at the cross, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This is the other great offense of the Word of God that he gives to the church. Because people would want to say, I just want to know the cross of Christ. I don't need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to understand that. Well, that's where you're wrong. That's where your carnal logic has come in and fooled you. The church began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before the understanding of the cross ever came to the Apostle Paul, he was first baptized in God the Holy Ghost and spoke in the evidence of other tongues. The Word of God has laid that out. Why? So that you would look at that and say, I need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I can understand faith in what Christ did at the cross, so I don't lose my soul forever. The problem with the Christian of our day is they say, I can have the Holy Spirit, I can have the understanding of the cross without being baptized in God the Holy Ghost. So, you're talking about an offense. You talk about, I say the Word of God is the most offensive piece of literature on earth. It not only says people are ruined, it not only says people are a waste, but those people that actually think of themselves as good old-natured Christians, God throws this curveball and says, have you been baptized in God the Holy Ghost and spoken with the evidence of other tongues? And if you say, no, I haven't. And the Lord will say, well, I want to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So you can understand the preaching of what Christ has done at the cross. The mind of man says, I can understand this because it's elementary. I put my faith in what Christ did at the cross. The problem with it is the powers of darkness and the temptation of flesh is so strong that you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do this. And you need the continuous anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you need to be refreshed and reminded and understanding of how important it was to be baptized in God the Holy Ghost and speak with the evidence and speak in other tongues. It is so intrinsically twined in the Word of God that what the Lord has said in His Word is that all the wealth that God gave the church, He gave them two things. He gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and He gave them the gospel of what Jesus did at the cross. He was hung on the cross, He was placed in the grave, and 3 days later, He rose from it. That's the doctrine of salvation. So simple. It is so elementary, yet isn't it funny? The church has completely erected a brand new gospel and has moved away from that simple truth. Jesus died and He rose again. That's it. That's all this Bible declares. Man, wicked, sinful, and vile. Jesus died and rose again. And you need to be the inpouring of God the Holy Ghost to believe that on a continual basis. What does that say about us? That says we are rock bottom stupid. We cannot exist and believe in this cross of Christ except God the Holy Spirit is pouring out on us in great measure. Oh, we look back in the days when we were in the charismatic realm and we got so goofy. Oh, the Spirit move. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Do this. We do this. Revivals. And God's saying, you don't realize why the anointing of the Holy Spirit is so important just so you can believe in what Christ did at the cross. Wanted to be a great prophet. Wanted some great ministry and great prophecy. And the Spirit of God narrows that down, that vision and this wicked dream of being this and being this. And God brings it right down here and you say, God says, this is what I'm pleased with. This is the ministry that I like. Some no-name guy, he comes right out of the woods. He walks up to the high, to the church of that day. He walks up to those that proclaim the gospel on a daily basis. And this man just hits them with a Louisville slugger of a message. Fat old Eli, he walks up and sticks his finger in his chest and tells him he's going to die. His children are going to die. All that you've built, all that you've produced is wicked and vile, and I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. The offense of the cross is given to him. And Eli represents all but a remnant of the world since the gospel has been proclaimed. He's just a rubber wall. It hits him and he just bounces right off. There's no mention of him being in fear. There's no mention of him being scared. And he says, oh, this will be a sign unto you, Eli. One day, both your sons will die. And Eli is sitting there in his proud and pompous state as the high priest, as his sons are doing whatever they want in the tabernacle. And this whole preaching and prophecy of some enemy coming in and taking this all away is received in this day as exactly as it was received by Eli in that day. We get up here and we tell people about the horror about what's to come. We tell people that, behold, the days shall come when the judgment of God will hit this earth. That souls in a magnitude unbelievable will die and perish. That blood will be shed, wars will take place, people's souls will plunge into eternal hell forever and ever. And when you're sitting from your high hierarchy of your own self-worth and your own self-value, you can't receive that. You look at that and say, really? This is all going to happen? The Lord's prophecies have always been looked at as insane. It's Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah foretold of the ransacking of Israel that history has proven truly, really happened. Nobody in that day believed these nuts. Because man looks at today, he can't see tomorrow, but not only that, he can't allow himself to be brought low because there's no fear. Had Eli feared the message, he would have broken. He would have cried out to God. He would have said, Lord, is this so? There would have been some response that said, I got to look into this. Yet we see in the same day and age, people do not respond to the message of the cross. I wish people would just get up and say, I'm a liar. Or somebody would punch our teeth out outside the church. At least we knew somebody had a heartbeat. But no, all we can see is this lukewarm response that people just say, well, you guys are yelling too much, or your presentation is off. Well, give me scripture if you don't like the message. Show me in the Word of God where we're in error. All I can look at is what the Bible shows me. Men of God that have perverted the gospel, and now they're headed down a path of eternal damnation. God says, you've screwed up on every path. I'm going to eliminate it. And then he says, I'll raise up me up a faithful priest. I will have one come. And these last few moments of this morning, I want to bring this up here in verse 36. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house, Eli's house, shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. What this tells us is that this is one of those things the Bible does over and over again. It draws a line in here, right in the sand. There's Eli's house, and then there's Jesus Christ. And everybody comes from the house of Eli. Everybody comes from the house of flesh. Everybody's been raised in the ministry of Eli. Everybody has from birth until now lived the life in the house of Eli, the house of flesh. And the Bible declares that anybody that wants to come and be a priest in my priest's house, anybody who wants to be saved, anybody that wants to have glory and peace and joy forever and ever, anybody that wants to stand in the house of the flesh and come to the house of Christ, how do you have to get there? Let's read this. Crouch to him for a piece of silver. Silver in the Old Testament represents redemption and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the peace offices. Isn't it interesting? God says, here you are in Eli's house. You want to come in the house of my priest, the house of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't come walking in high and mighty. You don't come in all what you had and all your trophies. No, you have to come in groveling. You have to come in low, begging for help. Begging for salvation, begging for redemption, begging for that bread of life. It is so beautiful when I read this because you look at this and you understand. Here he is, the faithful ministry of Jesus Christ. Here he is, the Lamb of God, and we want what he has. But we're in the house of Eli, and God says this is shall be. Anybody that comes from that house will have to grovel and beg to get in the house of the faithful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God just shoves you down again. You can't walk proud in this message of the cross. It's begging for help. It's begging to understand. It's help me, O Lord, with this message of the cross. It's begging for that piece of silver, that redemption. It's begging for the morsel of bread to sustain life. It has always been this. You start here, and to get here, what has to happen between? You have to die. You have to be placed into the and be baptized in the death of Christ. That's the only way you can come in and be part of that office and that priesthood and that eternal kingdom that is given over to Jesus Christ and him alone. You can't come in any other way. It shoves you in the corner and says the only way you're coming through this is faith and what Christ did at the cross. Well, this is a hard walk for me. Because it strips me every time I come to church. It strips me down. I always want to get up. I always want to be something in the message of the cross. And it's that continuous reminder that I'm nothing that is the difficult part. This is why it's difficult to stay in this message of the cross for any period of time. And someone may say here and say, I don't like the idea, Evan, that you just said that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Evan speaking in tongues. Well, I'm telling you right now, God never ever wants, when he has something to give his people and they do not want the gift because they say they can do it on their own, there's a three-letter word for that. It's called sin. He wants to fill his people with the Holy Spirit. He wants to pour out the gifts of the Holy Spirit through his people. And the flesh says, I don't need it. We need to be filled with God the Holy Ghost so that we can continue to just simply believe in what Christ did at the cross. We have powers that we do not realize that are tempting us to go another way. We have powers that are trying to get us right now to make a decision whether or not we're ever going to come back and hear another message in this church again and from this pulpit again. There are powers out there that are driving you to dispel this thing as a myth. And a couple of fanatics that have just gone on another tangent. Well, I'm telling you what, the Word of God is filled with examples of people that God raised up that people would have never believed. I mean, Amos was a fruit picker that God all of a sudden pulled out of the vineyard and sent him to the house of Israel to proclaim the judgment, the damnation. He saw God standing upon the altar and he took that message to Israel in that day. And here we are, simple men, feeble men, wicked men that have only by the grace of God, we stand behind a pulpit and we look at the church of our day and we say, you guys have gone the wrong way. You're a total error. We didn't make this up. It didn't just come to us one day. We didn't say, hey, we'll get up one day and we'll make everybody mad out there. We'll make the entire church hate us. No, we feel the burning load of God, the burden of the cross of Christ upon our heart. We can't do nothing but to proclaim what we've just been given by God. That, hey, we did it all wrong. We thought ourselves something when we really were nothing. We thought this mattered in church, but we forgot about, we kicked the sacrifice to the curb. We forgot about faith and what Christ did at the cross. We denied the need of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God has to bring a voice up in the last day to tell the people that once again, you need to be filled with God the Holy Ghost and you need faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We praise you, Lord God, that you don't give up on us, though we've given up on you. And we've turned our backs, and we've gone the way of Eli and his sons. And Lord, we thank you that we have another day to come back into a covenant relationship with you by faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. And I'd ask, Lord God, that you just move on us, on all of us this morning, and bring us back to simple faith in what Jesus has done. We love you this morning. Amen.